Okay, well, we're in call number 45, Investing in Diana. And it's really kind of a continuation of the last week's temples and churches, because we're talking about the Temple of Diana, which is one of the best kept secrets, is exactly what they were doing in all these temples. And I have a live link there over on the side that takes you and talks about a lot of these different temples and what they were used for. In this section, we start talking about Wycliffe took Cherche from the Old English Kirke, which is often attributed to a pagan temple in early times. And he always translated this word ecclesia in the Greek text into Cherche, even when it was used to describe a governmental assembly in Ephesus. And of course, the Temple of Diana was in Ephesus. And I've actually added a link just before we started so that you can go read an article on Ephesus. But Tyndale, who was translating in 1526, and also Miles Coverdale, who translated the word ecclesia into congregation. And to some degree, you can do that, but if you really want to understand what the authors are saying, you have to understand the context of the word, because there's lots of words that in the Greek that could be translated congregation, but the original authors used the word ecclesia. And we should probably put a link over there on the side so you can go read an article on ecclesia. So you can, for those who come in and don't have some background in this topic, they can bring themselves up to speed real quick by going to some of the other links that we provide on this side panel. But Tyndale only uses the word church in Acts 19:37 in reference to that pagan temple of Diana when he was translating the word erosulos, as robbers of churches, because the apostles were accused of robbing churches. And so anyway, in Acts we see the ministers of Christ being put this accusation against them in Ephesus of being church robbers and guilty of sacrilege. Well, when we use the word sacrilege today, it doesn't always necessarily mean what it meant back then. Sacrilege is from the Latin word sacrilegius, meaning one who steals sacred things. The word includes the Latin word legus, which actually means something connected. We see it in lex legis, which means to bind, and that's where legal systems come from, that they bind the individual, usually by an oath or maybe by participation in something. And once they're bound, there may be a group that legislates rules for those people bound in that legal system. But sacred is defined as dedicated to or set apart for what someone would call worship. But of course, there are many different words for worship and many different ideas about what worship is. Here we say in the original text, the word worship has to do with an allegiance or homage. Homage is something you pay homage. You provide service, pay taxes. That's often considered homage. So what men today tell us these words mean is not as important as the meaning of the original authors of the Bible. And so what words mean at the time the Bible was written is what's going to tell you what those prophets and apostles were trying to tell you. And we should desire to know what those authors were actually trying to convince us of or communicate to us. And unfortunately, a lot of people just want to know what their church says it means rather than actually know. I mean, it's like you want to know what your pastor says, but you don't really want to know what Christ actually said or meant. And the apostles had a pretty good idea, a lot better than what we see in most churches today. So what was this church that claimed to have been robbed by these Christians? What made their temples or churches or pagan? Pagan is actually a term that we use. I think I have an article up on that too as well. Pagan was a term used to describe anything that wasn't Christian, any system that wasn't Christian. 2,000 years ago, that's how we were using the term pagan. Was their purpose different, or was the way they fulfilled their purpose different? Was it the precepts contrary to those precepts of the Father in heaven that damned the pagans? Maybe. If we're doing the same thing that the pagans were doing in those temples, we ourselves are condemned by what we are doing. And most people don't know what we're doing. Well, in the side panel, when it talks about temples, and this is one of the best kept secrets, what they were doing in the temples, they were doing everything from minting coin in the Temple of Mineta, even in the Temple of Ephesus, they were minting coin. They were providing social insurance. They were actually providing insurance sometimes for businesses. And these were all going on. And many of these temples were built by governments. The Temple of Diana was built by over 127 different nations who contributed to it so that they could have these 127 different columns. It could seat 24,000 people. And these people were often literally stockholders in this business. Now, was it also dealing with worshiping Diana as some sort of god or demigod in history? Like Artemis is another term that they use because, see, the Greeks had these gods and the Romans had their version of these gods. But really, the reason they had all these countries contributing money to build these temples and why they had to seat 24,000 people and why they had a treasury down inside this mass of stones that was one of the most heavily guarded treasuries in all of the Roman Empire. And the reason they put it in Ephesus was it was kind of a well-protected central location, a center of commerce. And so what were they actually doing there? Was it all superstitious mumbo-jumbo, or were they actually providing services to the people? Well, they were providing services to the people. And of course, we know that Christians were not actually breaking into this secure vault, but what they were doing was creating an alternative system where people were depending on the Christians rather than those ministers and priests of Ephesus. They were depending on this Christian network. See, Ephesus and all these temples for the last 300 or 400 years before Christ came were centralizing the funds that were coming into them. Originally, Roman temples were supported by free will offerings in the Republic. But then when they conquered other people, they made them pay tribute, and that tribute often came into temples like the Temple of Janus. All these things are explained in these subsequent other articles that we are adding. None of this is usually explained to anybody studying history, because if you start putting these pieces of the puzzle together, you start realizing that the modern Christian is doing everything that Jesus was condemning the Pharisees for doing. And they're also not doing the things that Jesus called and listed as the weightier matters. So anyway, the most interesting thing was its purpose, this temple. It contained this great vault, which was considered one of the safest depositories in Asia Minor. That this is a matter of historical record. This temple actually functioned as a world bank, a religious institution like the Corban of the Pharisees, which Jesus said was making the word of God to none effect. All Corban is the word sacrifice. And so the sacrifices that were given to this temple, which were actually paid in like premiums, were making the word of God to none effect in that system. whether it was Diana or whatever name you want to put on it. I mean, we have similar buildings in Washington, D.C., and they have Greek gods like Mars statues out front. Nobody's worshiping those statues, yet they are providing the same function in those institutions that Christ condemned amongst the Pharisees. So Rome had its Corban, the Pharisees had their Corban, and the early church had its Corban. But the early church Corban, what was different about it? What was different about its sacrifices? They were free will offerings. Nobody was living at the expense of others through offerings that were forced because you were legally bound to pay in because you were bound to those systems. That's the way everybody operates today. So that would mean that the Social Security Administration is a temple. That would mean your treasury that's minting your money is printing your money is a temple. By the standards of those businesses back then, those temples back then. So the temple at Ephesus, because it was built by all these different countries, they were all in agreement and through international treaties, etc., for what was going on at that temple. Today we have, if you read our articles on Social Security and the Mark of the Beast, all the people who are bound in these systems where they sacrifice to pay into those systems, to provide benefits to their neighbor and to their neighbor's children. But there's an additional element. Not only are the offerings forced in those systems, they are borrowed against the future. And in borrowing against the future, everybody is pressed into debt. If you want to turn around and seek the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God and tend to those weightier matters, you have to follow the commands of Christ, sit down in the tens, hundreds, and tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands, and contribute on a regular basis to a network of ministers that are going to provide for the korbanos and the needy of the community. I just talked to someone who is going to try to go in and get some blood tests to find out some things about some of the problems that they're having. And they've done a lot of research, but the blood tests, they called up and they found out, well, we test for this. So for this test, it's $9, and for this test, it's $7, and for this test, it's $12. And they thought, well, that's pretty good. We can get all these tests for about $50. Well, when they go in, or they're finally making the appointment to have these tests, they find out those are the prices that the doctors pay. You don't pay $9 for the test. If you want the test, it's going to cost you $59. And if you want the test, you're not going to pay $7.23. You're going to pay $75. Because they're an individual. They're not a doctor. And so it's going to cost them 10 times as much. And there doesn't seem to be any way to get around it. They tried to negotiate. Evidently, somebody had accidentally given them the doctor's prices. So what were the Christians doing? They were providing all the services that you could get through Ephesus or through Mineta or through any of these other systems, but they were providing them through a network, a bottom-up network, rather than these central temples. Rome originally did not have big, gigantic, well-funded stone central temples. They had an area where they would meet and take care of the business that eventually was run through those temples. But they didn't build big stone buildings because each member, this is the way Israel was, each member of their society, which was a free society, were providing all these services through a similar network of tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands. Romans had a similar, they had what they call hearths and equestrians, and it was all based on free will offering. When they finally did start building temples, they talk about in ancient documents, they talk about the people all coming together and are going to help fund the temple, to build the temple through free will offerings. And numerous people, kind of like we cut ribbons today to begin the work on a public building, well, they went up and they were going to set the cornerstone, and which was a big, huge stone, and they would take coins and silver coins, sometimes even small gold coins or nuggets even, and they would throw it down on the ground where they were going to set that original cornerstone. And then all the other stones will be piled on that. And it was just kind of a token that they threw down there. And it was part of the expression that we are contributing to build this edifice. But they understood that the real purpose of these institutions were to provide for social welfare needs of society. But it was done through free will offerings. By the time Polybius comes along in 150 AD, he's saying that the nature of the citizens of Rome was changing because they had come accustomed to providing these benefits, living at the expense of others. Now, originally, these were people that they conquered who had to pay in tribute, but eventually the people themselves had to pay in the tribute. And so Christianity came along and was saying, no, we're going to do it the way we used to do it, the old way, through free will offerings, through what Christ calls charity and love and caring for one another. In order to do it efficiently, he commanded that the apostles organize the people and make them sit down in these patterns of tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands. So in this, all that's not explained in this little chapter. We do reference these things sometimes in the footnotes and hope that people put them together. Everything is not explained on this page. Everything is not explained in the links on the right because there are still many, many, many things that you need to understand. But if you follow up, like one of the last links that we have here is Why Seven Men? And that takes you to a live link that talks about the seven men that the Christians elected to take care of certain businesses that the widows and orphans were being neglected in Greece, and they needed to move funds there to help some of these places in Greece, and they needed somebody to do it, so they elected seven men. The same idea of electing seven men you find in the Old Testament, and you do it because you don't know what calamity may fall. If you went back and studied the temple at Ephesus, they had seven men who were elected by that 24,000 members, and those men were in charge of making sure that the temple fulfilled its duties and obligations. Later on, we see that the Christians had seven men, and Ephesus actually attacked those men. This is over 100 years later, and arrested them and sealed them up in a cave to kill them because they were such competition. What were those seven men doing? And if you follow those links, eventually you'll find a link to a credit union, which was, if we were to sit down in the tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands, we could be putting those things together. But the most essential element is the Holy Spirit that will begin to dwell in us if we begin to trust in charity instead of trying to bind our neighbor, to force our neighbor to take care of us. And so somebody has to kind of step out of the boat. Somebody has to start trusting in the ways of Christ and then start setting the example for other people. So we lay this out in stories, and here in the second to the last paragraph, we say, even in the late 250 AD, Roman Emperor Decian, this was where he arrested seven Christian men and ordered them to be put to death. And so I actually started telling you that story anyway. But this was in 250 AD they were doing this. And they tried to put them to death by sealing them up in a cave, but they miraculously survived. when they opened up the cave, they were not dead. They were well off. And they continued. So there's more to those seven men that were elected in 250 AD. One thing is they all came from rich families, but they gave up their inheritance in their family to go and do this other job. What were they doing? They were taking a vow of poverty, and they were now part of the whole of the church, but they were in this seven men kind of trust relationship. So these accusations of misuse or of robbery and all this stuff, and I talk about it in other places, they found animal bones were found in Ephesus, and immediately people were starting to think, oh, well, that was because they were sacrificing animals to their God. In reality, there's a way in which you can decrease the amount of gold in a gold coin. You could change the balance of gold and silver, and that uses a process which they had discovered by this time. And one of the elements to do this was animal bones, burned animal bones. So that's why they found the animal bones there. Like I said, it wasn't evidence of animal sacrifice. It was evidence of a counterfeiting crime against the people. And they were actually the robbers. So anyway, in the side panel, we have, you know, a link to the Temple of Diana article. We will have I'll put in some other links there so you can have it. But we also have a link to what a sacred purpose trust is. And we have lots of audios that go along with these things. What's happened is the Christians have gone back to the Corban that Christ said was making the word of God to none effect. And what we're saying is that all you have to do is go back to what Christ was actually telling people to do and start doing that, and you will be on your way to actually seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so we have a few other links there on the side, and I'm going to add some more, you know, like Levites. The early church was saying, and we show the quotes on the page there, the live link to the Levite page, that the Levites took over the job of the church in the wilderness. And they started doing what the Levites were supposed to do. Not what they were doing at the time of Christ, because at the time of Christ, they were managing a Corban system that was making the word of God to none effect. They were doing the opposite of what Moses had said, what Abraham had said, and what Christ was telling them. The modern Christian is doing it too. They are going to men who exercise authority. They are going to the fathers of the earth and those benefactors who exercise authority are providing them with benefits by borrowing against the future of their children, which curses their children and literally makes them merchandise, human resources for these systems of worship, because that's actually what they were doing. So many of the things you hear me talking about are really kind of coming off of this page like spokes of a wheel. If you follow the other links, you will see that. And I beefed up the article. What I did is I put in some more links. So we talk about a sacred purpose trust, and that's what you do when you freely give to a minister. You're creating that sacred purpose trust. We make a record of that, and we bear witness that that's what's going on. And hopefully we'll start doing more and more. We paid out thousands of dollars of medical bills to help people. If we came together in larger and larger networks, we could, when somebody wanted a blood test or they wanted some test to taking back the responsibility for their own health, they don't have to pay 10 times as much. The same way we could go in and negotiate medical bills. But the most important thing is that we are now spending our time, spending our energy, caring about others. And we'll be talking about this in the other subsequent broadcasts that will be coming up this week of this idea of this is the key, that you start caring about others, not just Jesus, I always remember the, when he talks about don't thieves and robbers do likewise when you, love one another. You have to love people you don't even know. You have to love people that don't even love you. You have to even love your enemy. If you were creating this network of charity from the ground up, that you would not lose your voice in the operation because you become the resource. All the other systems of the world depend upon forced offerings. You cannot have a free society supported by forced offerings. Whether it's a socialist country, a communist country, a democracy, or an indirect democracy, or a constitutional republic, if it is supported by forced offerings, you are going to be under tyrants. It's going to change the nature of your society. If you start going back the other way and caring about others as much as you care about yourself, then it's going to change you back to what God really intended for you. So if you go to some of those other live links, I don't know if there's any questions, but if you go to some of these other links, like the Sacred Purpose Trust link, we define what sacred is. When you pay in to Social Security, those funds are sacred funds. They are separated out from you. They're not an investment that's coming back to you. It goes into a treasury. It doesn't go into a separate fund. It goes into a central treasury, and it is into the general fund. And this has been ruled by the Supreme Court right away in 1937, that there is no division of funds. Most of the funds that you pay in are actually going to pay the interest on the debt that is created by all the borrowing in the general fund. And so that's really the purpose of having to pay in. They can stop giving you any benefits whatsoever, and you are still bound to pay in. You can't get out of that. You are a human resource, and the debt is not going to allow you to go free of your own accord. And so that's sacred monies. And if you go read some of our articles, it tells about how there were riots at the time of Christ because they were doing the same thing. They were for public projects. They were pilfering the money that was the Corban of the Pharisees and building an aqueduct that was going to benefit everybody else. And there were literally riots in protest of that because that money was supposedly to take care of the needy, the old age and widows and orphans. If you got the baptism of Christ, you were kicked out of that system. And they wanted you kicked out because they didn't want you bad-mouthing that system anymore. Christ had been bad-mouthing it. John the Baptist had been bad-mouthing it, saying it was making the word of God to none effect. It was dividing the people. Polybius was bad-mouthing it 150 years earlier. There were lots of people. Plutarch talked about it. People who were not Christians. Lots of people understood this in history. But people don't learn history anymore unless they come to us, because we will show you. That's why we have to have thousands of footnotes so you can go check out, is this really true? Nobody puts it together. They don't have eyes to see. They're blind guides. So there's a purpose for those funds. And the power to give, the power to choose to give, the power of choice, which goes back to the Romans 13, that power of choice remains with the people in the kingdom of God. You give to the minister that you see doing a good job. He's not doing a good job. You don't give to him. You find another minister who's doing a good job, and then you give to him. But you need to give, because that's what Christ came to do. If you're coming in Christ's name, you need to give. But you get to continually choose who to give to, how much to give, and when to give. That's between you and God. But when you support people that are actually understanding how this kingdom of God works and the righteousness of God works, then the power of choice is not distributed. The power of government is distributed in every man. It's not in three branches of government. It's in every man. Now, that minister, he has the power to choose how to use those funds. But you get to see how he's doing. And if he's not doing a good job, you have a responsibility to notify him that you don't think he's doing a good job. This is what it means to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, and to be in a free society. And we have moved away from that. And we have moved into another system entirely. If you go to that page on Sacred Purpose Trust, we have a section on that sacred, you know, the different words, sacred, purpose, trust, because that's a phrase describing something. And then we talk about the form. We talk about what the minister is supposed to do. We talk about why the Levites, why the people were to sew the breeches of the Levites. You're still supposed to do that, but it doesn't have anything to do with underwear. It has to do with giving a covering, because they don't have any authority. They're not elected as rulers. If they're going to have authority over the funds you give them, you have to make a record that you believe that that's a minister of Christ. And the only reason you gave him funds was for the purposes of Christ. And so those things are fairly well defined in the church. In order to do this efficiently from one city to the next, to one state to the next, one country to the next, you need to sit down in the tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands and network together. It still is not a perfect system. It requires people to constantly strive and struggle to find the answers. It's a lot easier just to go vote once every 4 years and elect somebody and then say, "You, Saul, you go work it out. You make it all happen. We give you our right to choose." Well, then you end up with a government that takes and takes and takes and takes and takes your sons and daughters. And when you cry out, God will not hear you. But if you actually seek the ways of Christ, then God will start to hear you and God will start to open your eyes. But now you have to put what you're seeing into action. You have to become a doer of the word. And you can do this in any walk of life. If you're a cop now, and we're going to talk about this next weekend. If you're a cop now, if you work for the government now, if you're a tax collector now, you can start moving towards the kingdom. John the Baptist gave instructions on this subject. Christ gave instructions on this subject. People say, "Oh no, we got to come out of the system." No, you have to get the system out of your heart. You went into bondage because you were selfish. You elected Saul because you had already rejected God. So now, if you want to get back to the kingdom, you have to cultivate that charitable heart. You have to, you know, take a risk in your job, you know. And if you're a cop and you see another cop abusing somebody, you gotta report them. You gotta stand up for what's right. If you're the same way, if you're in the governments of the world and holding different positions, you gotta stand up for what's right. And in your spare time, you know, at night, you have to glean in the field for your benefits, helping one another. And so through that process, you begin to bridge or build a bridge where the Holy Spirit can start providing for you, even though you are in bondage in the world, and to the point where they will suddenly say, "Okay, you guys, if you're going to do this baptism thing, you're out of here." I just saw somebody talking about their son getting baptized, and they're all happy about it. The baptism of Christ, when they got the baptism of Christ, they were kicked out of the system of the world. If they had an identifier that identified them as a beneficiary of that system, they lost that. And there would be publicans there going around saying, "Oh, they're not going to get any more benefits from us." And you see this conversation going on in John with the parents of the blind man, refusing to testify for their son, on the behalf of their son, because they're afraid they'll be kicked out of the social welfare system of the Pharisees. But the blind man, who now saw, he said, I have to profess Christ. And so they kicked him out. And Christ went and found him and brought him in to the network he had been creating for the years before, and John the Baptist before him. And that's where we need to go. That's where, and this is, if you don't understand these histories, this is not going to make, when you read these different things in Acts and these activities, or you read the Old Testament that talks about the sacrifice of the red heifer, if you go to that Sacred Purpose Trust page, there's links to take you to articles to explain these things as well. But the most important thing is that you start living what Christ said. And that means sitting down in those congregations. It's absolutely, it's an essential part of your temporal and spiritual salvation. So with that, ask a question, make a comment.
I just want to say that, I used to feel really, so bad about myself being a public school teacher working for New York State. And, how could I, but I could never find a way to, figure out how to leave that, and still be able to support myself. But now I feel so fortunate I'm there, because I get to talk about all these principles. There isn't a day that goes by where, the things that I've learned, I get to share with the students and the guards. And, it's just, I just feel really, so fortunate now to be, I see a purpose for my being there. Today I talked to a whole classroom about strengthening and weakening, and those principles, and about forgiveness. And even, the guards are asking me, where do you get these words from? I'm able to say the Bible. really? I don't read that in the Bible, But it just seems, I'm beginning to see it differently now, not feeling, I do wish I had a different opportunity to make a living, but I don't. And it seems like
eventually God will provide other opportunities. And this is why John the Baptist was being asked things like, what about us, when the soldiers, which would be like policemen, saying, what about us? And he gives them specific instructions, don't take anything by force. We're hearing all the time about police using excessive force beyond what is allowed them for the protection of society, to protect and to serve society. And there are plenty of stories of policemen who spoke up and were, and pointed out corruption and were blackballed and even sometimes put in dangerous positions by the other officers because they spoke up. But the reality is, we have not been listening to God for a generation or two now. And we find ourselves in worse bondage than they were in Egypt. We find corruption at every turn. And now we have to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's where we're at right now. So if we're a policeman, if we're a judge, if we're an attorney, if we're a tax collector, if we're working for Monsanto, well, you might want to look for a better job, but who knows? Ultimately, we want you to be following the Holy Spirit. When God is ready to take you out of those places, he will provide a way. I'm not giving people a license to go into these jobs. I'm just recognizing the fact that I don't have the right to dictate to you. The Holy Spirit may dictate to you, and they may suddenly say, okay, I want you to quit your job and go do this. If it's the Holy Spirit, it will guide you correctly. If it's not, then, you have to guard against that. How do you, don't usually find out how to listen to the Holy Spirit in big things, because it's a still small voice. You will do it in little things. You know, you'll have the courage to speak up to something that's going on in front of you that's unjust, and people will actually listen to you. That no, and you, if you think back, why are they even listening to me? Because the reality is that sometimes it may not be you that they're listening to or that they're hearing. You're sending lots of people home, the guards, and sending prisoners back to the cell, and somebody's pondering what you're saying. And you're casting those seeds out there and planting them. And you couldn't do that if you got all self-righteous and went off and quit that job. Now, God may lead you out of that eventually, but it has to be God, not me, not even you. And so, yeah, I'm glad that you're seeing that. And, you know, the thing that I actually was reading, and I put it in my notes for this show this weekend, is that the same story about it's not good enough just to love those that love you. He actually says in another scripture, even the publicans do that. And everywhere you see the word that is translated in publican in the King James, it's the same word, and it's always translated publican. And generally speaking, that's a tax collector. And they equate that with a sinner and an evil thing, yet Jesus is sitting down with them, explaining things to them, going to their house where they're having a feast, and he's eating at that feast. And that was just taboo by all the self-righteous, pharisaical ones, because they knew the only reason he could have that feast is because he was a really good tax collector and getting all the bonuses for all the people that he went after for taxes. And yet Jesus is going to his house and eating. When they complained about this, he says, we've come to bring the gospel to save the sinner, not the righteous. But of course, he also explains that some of these Pharisee legalistic types, they aren't righteous either. And he points that out in other scripts. But once we start seeing this temple of Diana is an actual government building, that Corban was a government institution, and the difference between the Corban of the Pharisees and the Corban of the church was free will offerings, and the Corban of the Pharisees was not. And most of these societies at one time had free will offerings. Israel did, Rome did in its early days, but then they degenerated so that almost everything that would be considered charity was being provided by forced offerings. That's what we see today. I just read today, we're almost to the end of our hour here, but I'll just add this. The first public school, and people will say, oh, they had public schools back in Boston. The very first public school was Boston Latin School. Yeah, that was what it was. It was the first public school, and it was started by the Puritans. And so people point to that and see, they had public schools even back then. Well, what they don't tell you is that it was entirely funded by donations and tuition. It was called a public school, but it was not funded by taxes. It was funded by contributions, tuition. If you couldn't afford the tuition, the contributions would pick up the slack. It wasn't until later, years later, that they started creating schools that were funded with some tax dollars, like Dedham was funded with some tax dollars. But I can show you schools out here in the valley where we live, in the basin where we live, that the land upon which the school was built was donated by people. Most people, you know, in schools, and all of our schools have become huge. That's another statistic. There were far more schools than 1910, 1920, 1930, far more schools in America than there is today. But they were small, and they were individuals. They might have been considered public schools because they were built on public lands, but the teachers and the tuition and everything was paid by the people. It wasn't entirely by tax dollars. So what's happened over the last generation or two is we've moved more and more away from free will offering, supporting those things that we think we need in society, and more to a central government. And then I come along and say, no, Christ said to go the other way. So where you're at, whether you're a public school teacher or policeman or wherever, you have to start giving that extra time, that extra energy, putting together those extra thoughts, speaking up when you can, not condemning other people, but for the purpose of being of service to other people. And pray, I mean, every night, every day, I pray, how can I bring an awakening to the people so that they can begin to see where their salvation lies, which is in the way of Christ? I can't wake them up. But that doesn't mean I don't strive, that I don't burn the midnight oil, that I don't struggle to do that. And what we need is everybody else struggling to do that too, because I feel like a lonely voice crying in the wilderness sometimes. But I will continue as long as God grants me grace. But anyway, we've come to the end of our hour, or pretty close to it. Everybody's entitled to a 10-minute break. So it's 55 after. But unless there's another comment, okay. Well, I want to thank everybody for coming. And if you come up with a question a little bit later on, send it on the network in relationship to this, and maybe we'll expand that side panel to links, because we probably answered it somewhere. And the reason why those questions are important is we'll put them there, and so that if other people start coming and playing these audios and looking at these articles, and they will see in the side panel, when they have a question, they'll see somebody else ask that, and here is the answer. So anyway, with that, thank you again, and God bless everybody for coming.